How many of you are familiar with the concept of the filling of the Spirit? It's something we refer to fairly often, but it's something that can at times be misunderstood. Part of the reasoning is for that is that we also talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, something which is quite different. The indwelling of the Spirit happens immediately upon receiving Christ. At the moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit takes up his abode within us as he places us into union with Christ and with other believers in the body. This is a permanent and irrevocable occupation of God, the Holy Spirit, within us. The indwelling is also called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Let me read our verse for this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Listen as I read. It's also on your handout. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, this verse says that we are sealed by the Spirit. Furthermore, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13, tells us that the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. Just like how in the past hot wax would be used to press into and seal a letter, the Holy Spirit is used to spiritually seal the people of God. Using this same illustration, he himself is the wax. The only difference is that this divine seal of the Spirit cannot be broken. It's unbreakable, and it's a guarantee on behalf of the Father of our salvation, both now and forever. Being sealed by the Spirit or being indwelled by the Spirit means that positionally we are justified and holy before God. It means that we have been purchased by him, paid for by the blood of Christ, and we belong to him. This sealing, much like a branding, indicates ownership, and it functions as an unbreakable promise by the one who cannot lie that we are his and will continue forever to be his. Amen? This is the sealing or the indwelling of the Spirit. But what about the filling of the Spirit? That's where we started. How is that different than the sealing or the indwelling? Well, the filling of the Spirit is accomplished by our total and overt yielding and openness and submission to God in such a way that allows his Spirit to possess us and have his way. This means giving him the freedom to occupy and control our life. Being Spirit-filled is the very definition of dying to self and living to Christ, living for Christ, rather. It's the application, or it's the result of taking off the old self and putting on the new self, something we've been talking about for a couple of months now. And it's the result of praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's a way where we want God to lead and have his way in our life. So why are we talking about this? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 doesn't say anything about the filling of the Spirit. And that's true, but I believe understanding what it means to be filled by the Spirit and led by him will help us tremendously as we seek to understand what it means to grieve the Spirit. We'll talk more about this in just a few moments, but for now, to grieve the Spirit is essentially the exact opposite of what it means to be filled by him. We grieve him, or literally we make him significantly sad when we do not yield and submit to him, or when we attempt to run the show ourselves instead of giving Christ literal headship as bondservants of his. We grieve him when we don't put on the new self, but instead we continue to walk in the old self and in the ways of the old corrupt person. Ultimately and most broadly speaking, we grieve the Spirit when we sin. The exhortation in our passage this morning is essentially, don't do that. But rather than simply listing ways that we do this and then saying, don't, believe God desires to achieve a similar result in a different way. As I pursued God this week about how he wanted to go about doing this, I believe he made this overarching aim or goal very clear to me. His primary desire for us this morning is threefold, and I put these on your handout. Number one, I believe he wants us to allow God the Spirit to show us his great love for us. He wants us to see how much the Spirit loves us. Number two, he wants us to allow him to unpack what it means to grieve the Spirit, what it means to grieve him, and then also look at clear ways that we personally do this. Every one of us does this. And number three, I believe he wants us to allow him to do these things, namely number one and number two, in a way that uniquely facilitates both conviction and a softness towards him. I believe he's asking us this morning to drop our guard, not to be defensive, and to allow him to do that which only he can do as we remember and unpack some of the greatest realities in the universe. So let us remember, consider, and dwell on the love of the Spirit of God, and also relationally respond with him as we go. Does this make sense? Everybody with me? All right. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, has loved us without beginning. All that can be said of the love of the Father and the love of the Son can also be said of the love of the Spirit. The love that he has for us is eternal. It's infinite, it's sovereign, and it's everlasting. It is a love which cannot be dissolved, which cannot be decreased, and which cannot be removed from those who are the objects of it. But let me point you to his acts rather than his attributes for just a moment in the ways that he has loved us. Just ponder these things. How early it was, family, that he manifest his love for us before we were even conceived. And even still, early in our childhood, long before we ever knew him. Looking back, if you just look back on your life, can you see his involvement and how patient he was and how he ultimately led us to redemption? When we look back through all the sin, all the rebellion, all the trials, all the heartaches, we were like rivers that he turned wherever he wished, leading us ultimately to him. And recall how he strived with us. When we pursued sin and the pleasures of this world, did he not over time stir up our consciences and convict us? For how long, family, has he wooed us? How often has he compelled our hearts to melt and brought tears to our eyes as he has convicted us and forgiven us and led us in the way everlasting. Before we knew him, we were in an unregenerate state. We were determined unbelievers on the broad path to destruction. We knew nothing of who he was. We did not believe him. We did not agree with him. We did not find him beautiful or attractive or compelling or satisfying in any way. We were put off by him. We resisted him at every turn. We grieved him at every turn. And we did not seek after him or pursue him in any way at all. sin. Yet, despite all of that, he sought us. He pursued us, even while we strove and strove against him. The Bible says that we fought him, we resisted him, and we would not have him. Oh, how we refused to be saved, but he would not let us go. We sought to throw ourselves into the fire, and he sought to pluck us from the burning. And oh, how many times, even in our regeneration, have we inadvertently attempted to leap from the security of his hand, but he has wrestled with us and held us fast, for he would not let us destroy our souls. He has sealed us, and he is keeping us. Yet how poorly and how disgracefully have we treated him at times. We have scoffed at his counsel. We have scorned him, quenched him, and despised the pathway that would bring us to Christ. I'm sure we can all recall how the Spirit has suffered us and persevered with us. And I'm sure that as we do this, we are stirred to love him and to see him for who he is. I know I am. Amen. Though we were like the wild and stubborn mule that David refers to in Psalm 32, the Spirit checked us and held us and steered us, as it were, with bit and bridle. How often have we desired our own destructive way, but the Spirit who loves us simply would not have it? How often have we struggled against him only to experience his refusal to give up on us? And in the hour of salvation, was it not the Holy Spirit who softened us and regenerated us and guided us to Christ? Was it not him who took up residence inside of us at the moment of conversion and made our very bodies his home? Was it not he who transformed our affections and our longings and our desires and who gave us a new spirit and a new heart? Remember the love of the Spirit who enabled us to hear the call of the Father into eternal life and caused us to be recipients of his grace. The same Spirit, by that very grace, overcame all of our resistance and all of our own will to reject him. Oh, how good he has been to us. Amen? And what a mercy it is, family, that in our hardness and our wickedness and rebellion, that he did not say, as he once said to a generation of Israelites, "Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Or that in our idolatry and our pride, that he has not said, as he once did to Ephraim, "I will leave them alone." And since then, how many times has the Spirit so sweetly proven his love to us over and over again? Moreover, how much have we owed to his instruction? For he is our teacher, and God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates our path. Recall how he has enabled us to understand the Scriptures and how he has progressively unpacked the truths and the depths of his word to us. What a blessed instructor we have had. God, the Spirit, has taken the things of Christ and applied them to each of us personally for our greatest joy and for his ever-increasing glory. Amen. Reflect, brothers and sisters, reflect on his goodness and his faithfulness. Reflect on his immutability and his steadfastness. And how often has he who is our teacher also become our physician and our comforter? It's truly remarkable that the Holy Spirit should be our physician and our comforter. To restrain us and convict us and teach us is one thing, but to sit down and bear with our various physical and spiritual infirmities, to literally enter into all the various workings out of unbelief, and to facilitate a peace in our worst and weakest moments, that is another thing entirely. This is the love and the compassion of God. Dwell on this, family. We often speak and focus, as we should, on the reality that Christ took on flesh and became man. He did this for us, and we will worship him and sing praises to him forever. But consider this, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit of God lives in man. He literally resides inside of every believer in this world. In other words, he takes up his abode within sinful man. And oh, what the Spirit has been subject to on our account. And yet, all that has been said remains and continues to be true. He is indeed patient and long-suffering, and this is truly mercy and grace towards us that surpasses all understanding. Amen. Lastly, as we focus uniquely on the Spirit and some of his attributes and actions towards us, let us consider not only how he has helped us in our weakness, but how he intercedes on our behalf. He takes our imperfect prayers and makes them perfect and causes them to be heard by the Father. How powerfully, how miraculously, how compassionately, and how lovingly has the Spirit moved in our lives. And yet how often have we been ungrateful or neglected him altogether? Everything we have ever done in the path of obedience is completely owing to him. To his grace, his power, and his enabling. Anything good that has ever proceeded from us in any way is from him. The Spirit loves us with an incomprehensible and eternal agape love. And I have only begun to scratch the surface of this reality, as I'm sure you know. Do we feel and admire and receive this love? Or are we negligent towards it? We often speak of the love of Christ or of the love of the Father, but do we also speak of the love of the Spirit? I believe the very Godhead this morning desires to point us to the love of the Spirit this morning. They are revealing it and shining a spotlight on it, and they mean for us to fully receive it and love him all the more for it. Amen. The deep love that the Spirit has for us is essential here. And yet, we must press on, because this great love is designed to stir us up to something in this passage. Namely, to not grieve him. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Paul could have said any number of things here. Don't make him angry. or don't kindle his wrath, for example. But that's not what he says. He says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't grieve him. There's something tender and something touching in this admonition, because grieving is a concept that concerns someone who cares about us. There may be anger in grief, but it's covered in love. The Holy Spirit loves us. And Paul's exhortation to us is not, you're a Christian now, work harder and be better. I'm sure we've all been somewhere where we've heard that. But that's not what he says. That's not the message of the gospel. Rather, what he says is something like this. Look at how he loves you. Look at it. Just see it. Just see him and allow that to take root in your heart and soften you from the inside out in such a way that you live to please him out of great love for him. I believe wholeheartedly that this admonition is rooted in love. Do you see this, family? Now, it's also important to see that Paul is not telling us to try to pay the Spirit back for all that he has done for us. Nor is Paul telling us to use gratitude as the primary fuel source for putting off the old and putting on the new. The only sustainable fuel source is the ever-arriving grace of God and the Spirit who enables us to receive it and put it to use. This is a grace magnifying command if I've ever seen one. Don't grieve the Spirit. And in order to not grieve him, you must be profoundly dependent upon him. You see how this magnifies his worth and his greatness, family? The Spirit of God is so good to us. And out of the new person, it should be our new heartfelt desire to please him and to honor him and to love him and to especially not grieve him, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? What are some things that we do that cause him to grieve or cause him to mourn? And what ways do we make God, the Spirit who lives within us, sad? I believe God has instructed me to make this as practical as possible, listing many ways in which we do this, some of which are obvious, some of which are less obvious, and in no way is this meant to be an exhaustive list. The main goal here is just to get the ball rolling in your thoughts and perhaps in your notes. And then I'm asking and encouraging each one of you to later at some other time, maybe it's later today or later on during the week, to meet privately with God and ask him to reveal to you various ways in which you may grieve his Spirit so that you can pursue forgiveness and restoration in this area. If you'd like help with this or don't really know how to approach it, I'd be more than happy to get together with you and work through some of this with you privately. So let's pause and consider ways in which we inadvertently grieve or quench the Spirit in our lives. I don't have notes or slides for you. I'm just going to share lots of examples with you, and you can take notes however the Spirit leads you. Amen. Everybody awake? Yes. Amen. Put very broadly, the Spirit is a light to us in three major ways: by exposing our guilt, by illuminating the Word of God and all of its truths therein, and by showing us Christ. Or to put it another way that may be easier to write down, the Holy Spirit works in our lives to reveal sin, to reveal the truth, and to reveal glory, namely, the glory of God or the glory of his grace. And so when we close our eyes to this light, or when we disparage what we're meant to see by his brightness, we are then guilty of resisting the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and grieving him. The Holy Spirit wants to express himself in our actions and our attitudes. That's what we've been talking about for many weeks now. When we don't allow him to be seen in our actions, or when we do what we know is wrong, we grieve him, because we don't allow him to reveal himself through us in the way that he wants to. More practically now, we grieve the Spirit when we fail to be filled by him, as we talked about earlier, or when we fail to give Christ literal headship in our lives. It grieves him when we make decision after decision all day long without ever even thinking about consulting him. He wants to be involved in what kinds of foods we eat and what we do with our leisure and how much we sleep at night and who we fellowship with, and on and on and on. When we usurp the throne and attempt to run the show ourselves, even in ways that are not overtly sinful, we grieve him. That's not his desire. We also grieve him when we refuse to follow his leading. Now, that may sound like a simple rewording of what I just said, but it's not. Allow me to illustrate. How many of you have ever felt prompted by God to do something out of your comfort zone? Something like pray in public, or confront a brother or sister, strike up a conversation with a stranger, share the gospel with an opponent, give to a homeless person in need, or anything else like this. You've experienced this. You've felt God lead you in this way. I can think of a number of times where I felt prompted by the Spirit to do something, but because it was out of my comfort zone, instead of following him, I justified not doing it by telling myself it wasn't really God, and perhaps it was just some of my own thoughts. Oftentimes, God will do this in areas where we are insecure, and areas where we lack confidence, areas where we are weak, areas in which force us to depend heavily on him and allow his strength to come shining through, where he gets the glory, not us. And at least in my experience, in the overwhelming majority of these kinds of situations where I've refused, where I've come up with an excuse, later on, sometimes moments, sometimes days, God has made it clear to me that it was indeed him, and that I grieved him by not following his leading. Have you ever done that? How about this? We grieve him when we decisively depend or rely on anything other than him for anything we do in life or ministry. He alone is our source, not our lunch or our caffeine or previous experiences, not our inherent strengths and developed skills. He alone is our source, our strength, and our foundation, and we grieve him when we treat him as anything but that. And we probably do this more than we know. It is so easy to become confident and secure in our own abilities and experiences over the years and rely less and less on the Spirit, isn't it? I know this has been true of me. We also grieve him with impure thoughts and impure motives. Perhaps it's sexually immoral thoughts. Jesus says, if we've lusted in our hearts, we're guilty of adultery. Or perhaps out of anger or frustration, we secretly wish ill will on someone. Maybe we don't want them to experience great pain, but we want them to fail miserably at something. Perhaps we want to be proven right about something so badly that we don't care who we hurt in the process. Maybe our motive is revenge or payback. when God says vengeance is his. All these examples and many more are wrong, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God within us when we do this. And odds are we do this with some regularity, even without realizing it. And I believe part of what God desires as a result of this time this morning is that we would see things like this more clearly in our own lives and be grieved ourselves over it and then respond with the Lord about it, allowing him to bring and facilitate healing, restoration, and greater purity in our lives as it pertains to grieving his Spirit. This likely goes without saying, but of course we grieve him all the more if these things we just spoke about go beyond thoughts and turn into words or actions. Here's a big one. We grieve him when we resist him, or when we don't allow him to mold us or shape us in the way that he desires, whether that be through his use of the carrot or the stick. The Bible makes it clear to us that he is always at work shaping us and molding us into the image of Christ. It's a continuous action. Yet, we may hear God's instruction, like the instruction last week about our language, for example, and then just leave and continue in our old corrupt ways without even giving it a second thought. Beyond something like this, we might be deceived into thinking that we don't really resist God shaping and molding until we start talking about trials and tribulation. How often, when God puts us through fiery trials, do we panic or get frustrated and all but totally blow it? I know I do. The truth is that God sometimes chooses to use fiery trials to accomplish his goals and purposes within us. And when we resist such fire, we resist what he desires to accomplish in us, and we grieve him. Another example closely related is that we grieve the Spirit with idolatrous behavior. Now, what I mean by that is that we grieve him when we put anything at all above him in priority or in love or affection. Anytime that we value mother or father, daughter or son, spouses, siblings, friends, and so forth above Christ, he's grieved. Put another way, if God asked you to surrender or to sacrifice a particular thing, whether it be a person, an activity, a habit, and so on, if he asked us to give it up and we hesitate, or if we can't or simply won't do it, we grieve him. What if, for whatever reason, he genuinely asked us to give up social media for a time, or eating out, or sweets, or coffee? What if he asked us to give up a particularly toxic relationship and asked us to spend more time with godly brothers and sisters? What if he asked us to fast for several days and give the money that we would have spent on food to the poor or to the church? How would we respond? God desires to be preeminent and supreme in our lives. And there are times where he will lead us to make sacrifices, and there are times where he will break us and take everything away until all that's left is him. We especially grieve the Spirit when we use him to excuse our sinfulness, or when we pit him against the Word of God, or when we twist the Word and bend the Scriptures to our liking, rather than submitting ourselves to it fully as it is. Have you ever heard someone say something along the lines of this? Well, I just really believe that the Spirit was leading me to and then insert something that the Word of God clearly communicates is wrong. You ever heard that? I felt like God was leading me to no longer attend corporate worship, but instead just do me at home. Or a situation that we're uncomfortable with, like confronting a brother or sister in sin. Well, I just didn't really feel like God wanted me to do that. Or I really feel like God is okay with me living with my boyfriend. I feel like sex is okay as long as we love each other. And many more examples that are likely already coming to your mind. We grieve the Spirit deeply when we use Him as this intangible, abstract excuse for not obeying the Word of God and not holding to the truth. If you remember a few weeks ago, we did, when we covered verse 25, it was a point that was very relevant to this issue when we talked about lying and putting away all lying and putting away all falsehood and instead telling the truth. How often do we excuse not telling the truth or excuse little white lies? The Spirit is grieved when we do this. Here's a huge one, especially given our passage this morning. We grieve the Spirit of God when we war against the truth of eternal security or when we take credit for anything good. I'll spare you the dissertation. I've given it to you before, and I'll give it to you again, just not right now. But when we fight against this truth, and instead we insist that our salvation is ultimately dependent on us, we hold to a me-centered theology rather than a God-centered, Christ-exalting theology, and this deeply grieves the Spirit of the living God within us. All glory belongs to Him. And in the day of redemption, only one will be made much of for the glory of His grace. Amen. Here's a few that we may not have considered, and then we'll wrap it up. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are too busy serving God to actually sit down and spend time with Him, enjoy Him, and relax and restore in Him. You ever heard that? Been guilty of that? I'm too busy serving you to be with you, God. Men, try telling that to your wife and your children. I'm too busy doing things for you to spend time with you. Assuming they love you, even just a fraction of the way that God loves us, this is ultimately not what they want. They want you and time with you. Similarly, God wants us to be with Him, to spend time with Him, and to enjoy Him. When we don't do this, and all the more if we excuse it by our busyness for Him, we grieve Him. On the flip side of that equation, we also grieve Him if we rarely, if ever, serve Him in His church and in the body, or if we don't utilize our spiritual gifts and strengths for the kingdom. Here's a relevant example for many of us. Retirement. Retirement from a full-time secular work or job is not a bad thing. In many ways, this can be good and it can be a blessing. But what we don't see in the Bible is the idea of retiring from ministry or from the kingdom of God. The biblical application of our modern concept, if you will, of retirement would be that now that we're retired, we have that much more time to devote to the ministry and to the kingdom. Amen? And yet, oftentimes, this is not the case. If we're not allowing Him to use us in His local church and within His body as He desires for us to be used, then we cause Him to grieve. According, this will be a big one, long one, according to the text of the whole passage, the context that we're in here, verses 17 all the way through into chapter 5, in fact, we grieve the Spirit by living like non-believers, by lying, by being unrighteously angry, by stealing or being greedy, by cussing and by not disciplining our speech to be a means of grace, by being bitter, by being unforgiving, and by being sexually immoral. That's chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through chapter 5, verse 5. It's this whole section that we've been in on the new person and the new self. Furthermore, we grieve the Spirit when we resist his fruits and his behaviors. It's not only when we sin in overt ways, but it's also when we fail to allow him to manifest something good in us. We also grieve him by despising gifts of the Spirit that may be more charismatic than we like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 specifically tells us not to despise prophecy, as had become the habit of some because of its frequent misuse. We could talk for hours on that. It's the same story today. It is by and large misused in the church today, and yet we are told not to despise it. We grieve the Spirit with emotionless, joyless, and rote worship. You ever sat through worship here and just gone through the motions on a Sunday morning? It grieves him. Here's a touchy one. We grieve him when we don't joyfully give some of our money back to him in his church. His plan and his desire is that his local churches be supported by the body. And yet, an overwhelming number of Christians today do not tithe or give generously in the church. We grieve him with this greed or selfishness or unbelief or whatever the root causes of our not giving and not doing so abundantly and with joy. We grieve him. And lastly, for now, we grieve the Spirit when we lack gratitude. The world is often described in the Bible as ungrateful. But when we also exhibit that same way of thinking and acting, which also presents itself through entitlement, and we see that today seemingly more than ever, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Family, this is just a touch. This is just scratching the surface and trying to paint broadly here to allow the Spirit to do what he wants to do. And as you can see, there are multitudes of ways in which we can and likely do grieve the Spirit. And if you're anything like me, then you look at a list like this and you think, oh my goodness, I am so sinful. I grieve the Spirit often. I'm so wicked. I believe part of what God desires for this morning is that we see this. He desires that we see the depths of our sin because this makes our salvation and our forgiveness of our sins all the more precious. If we're like the Pharisees and we think we're pretty good, we won't appreciate our salvation, right? He who is forgiven much is much more thankful than he who is forgiven little. But I don't believe that God desires simply to share these things with us in a way to make us feel bad or to trap us in guilt and shame. I don't think that's his desire this morning. Yes, he desires to bring about conviction and greater holiness as a result, but much more than performance, God is concerned with our heart. He's not so concerned with works and checking the box. He's concerned with our heart. He wants us to love him as we ought. He desires a deep and intimate relationship with us. And the truth is that simply is not possible if we're living in a perpetual state of grieving him. I believe what he wants for us this morning is to return to the Lord and to keep on returning. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. dive in and meditate on his word. By the power of his spirit, keep putting off the old little by little and putting on the new as we fully depend on him alone to do this well. And by his grace, family, fight for faith to believe his promises that if we are his, not only has he paid for and forgiven every sin, past, present, and future, but he has also sealed us with his spirit unto the day of redemption. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment to respond. God has done a lot. He's shown us a lot, probably overwhelmingly so. And rather than trying to focus on all of it and receive all of it, I just want to encourage you to take this time now to respond to him and see what he has for you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed at this time, just take a moment and just share with him how you're feeling. Commune with him about anything that he has specifically prompted you with throughout this time of hearing his word. Take a moment and actually receive the truth that the Spirit of God loves us more than we can possibly imagine, and then respond with him. And I encourage you also to just allow him to have his way in you. Allow him to lead you and to convict you. Don't despise his chastening or his discipline, but like King David, grow to love it. Allow him to lead you in the way everlasting, even now as we pray, and then I'll close this. Let's take just a moment to do this now. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful Father you are. You love us so much, and your word just three chapters earlier in this same letter tells us that you have loved us from before the foundations of the earth. You tell us that by your own free and sovereign choice, you chose to save us. You wrote our names in your Son's book of life before creation itself. And if we've been born again, you have sealed us with the deposit of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father God, we just confess that if it were up to us, we would fall away every single day. Our flesh and our unbelief would consume us in an instant. We are weak and we are wicked. But by your grace, you hold us firm and steadfast. You cause us to endure until the end. You personally and intimately facilitate the perseverance of your people. And you tell us that none you justified will fail to be glorified in the day of redemption, because you yourself will see us through, losing none in the process. And the presence and the seal of your Spirit is the guarantee of that promise. Oh, how undeserving we are to be unmerited recipients of your everlasting love. But you love us anyway, and we will love you and worship you forever as a result. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we leave this place, I pray that you would show us exactly what you want us to see from this text this morning. Show us ways that we grieve you. Every one of us grieves you, and we do this with some regularity, and yet this is not our desire. We long to love you and to honor you and to please you, not cause you to mourn. And so, Spirit, I ask that you would just reveal our sins to us. Father God, reveal areas where we so desperately need your grace. And then by that grace, enable us to trust in your promises and be renewed into this new creation that you so deeply desire for us to become. Let us not be stubborn. Let us not be defensive. Cause us to be humble and to receive your tender shepherding in a way that brings life, not destruction and ruin. And I pray that as a result of all this, of all these things we've talked about this morning, your love and the different ways I'm sure you've convicted each one of us, myself included, I pray that as a result, we would come to know you more deeply and to know you more intimately. And I pray that as a result, our joy would increase for our greatest good and for your greatest glory. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.